Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Marcia this morning, her and Ashley are down in Fort Myers, Florida. Marcia's sister had a shoulder replacement. Thank you, Steve. And she's down there helping take care of her for a few days. You know, you don't really think about, gracias. You don't really think about how important it is to be able to use things, parts of your body, until you don't can't use them, right? I remember one time my hand was all bandaged up, and you couldn't use this one hand, the thumb especially. You realize you can't even tie your shoes. You can't button your pants. There's lots of things that you just can't do with just one hand. Can you imagine the whole shoulder? You know, they couldn't, you know, as far as bathing and so forth. So Marcia's down there taking care of her, helping her get dressed and feeding her and all that kind of good stuff. And so that means that I didn't get to eat. But her sister has. And my dog has. Y'all feel sorry for me. Come on, all at once. Ah, there you go. No, I've made a choice to eat today. And at the same time, the camps, they're down in Fort Myers as well. Zach is trying to follow in his father and mother's tradition of having a lot of children. And so they've had another one. Michaela has had another child. And so she's down there and been able to see the new grandbaby. Amen. And so we rejoice with them over that. The birth of this new one. Glory to God. And if you're watching today on Facebook, we want to welcome you to the service. And isn't it nice to have the technology that we have today? Do you know, to be able to do what we do, broadcasting this or to put it on our website, where it's a CD, you know, it used to be buying CDs, or back before it was buying the cassettes and all of that, and jump drives and all that. Now you can just get online with your phone and download it, and it's free. How much cheaper can that be? I mean, you know how much money I made investments into the gospel to hear the word over and over and over, to buy those things, and now it's everywhere and it's free. That's awesome. You know, it also tells us that there's not going to be an excuse for not knowing the word. I didn't mean to lose you right away. Let me get at least 30 minutes under my belt before I do that. But it's the truth. What are we going to say to the Lord? Well, I never heard. I didn't know. He said, well, that's because you were tuned into the wrong station. Huh? You like that 60s music and 70s music and the Love Channel and all the other stuff that's on the radio. I know about those things because in my new truck we've got, what do you call it, Sirius Radio? Is that what it's called? Sirius? Anyway. And it's got all these things. I'm like, wow. Okay. But I don't really care for any of it. I turned it on and went through the stations. Every once, you know, one of them, you know, it's like not every single one, but a few of them, just to find out. So this is what I'm missing, and I was glad that I didn't miss anything. So anyway, glory to God. Well, how many believers do we have here this morning? Huh? Aren't you glad that you're a believer? I mean, what's the other option? Be a doubter, right? And but you're a believer, and since you are a believer, do you realize that God uses believers? And he believe those that are not just casual believers, but real believers. God uses them. So say this with me. Say, I am a believer that has actually decided that I'd believe what the Word says. You see, if we're a believer and that we've actually decided to believe what God's Word says, things will change in your life. Things will change in your life. Now, that may sound unusual, but there's quite a few people that I'd consider unbelieving believers. Yeah. They're unbelieving believers. Now, see, they believe in God, and they believe in the Bible, and they can't hardly find their Bible, but they still believe in it. And but they've never really stepped over into that, what it means to live by faith according to God's Word. You see, they just never really stepped over, and they believe in God. They believe in the principles of the church, the doctrines and so forth, what they know and understand of it. but they've never really committed themselves to live according to God's word by faith. How many of you know that God meant what he said exactly what he meant, and intends for you and me to believe and to act on it exactly like he said, so that we could be all that he called us to be? I mean, that's just the bottom line. He expects us to believe his word. He said he's not a man that he should lie. And a few weeks ago, I started this series on true prosperity, what it means to be in true prosperity. The first week, we went over about God being our source. The next week was about walking in the presence with God. In other words, like Enoch did, he walked with God. And if you're going to walk with God, it means that you're walking with God, not in a different direction. You're in union with him. And it's so important. And that is true prosperity, see, is being in his presence. Marcia has ministered for probably several weeks now on the benefits of being in the presence of the Lord. How many of you know that you can be in his presence but not be aware of his presence? And there's a difference. We know that God is everywhere, but if you're not aware of his presence, you're not walking in that presence, then you're just out there with yourself. And the next week, we went over a couple of weeks ago about being a gatherer, and we went over Jacob's life about how he was a gatherer of the blessing. He had the blessing upon his life that was handed down to him by the laying on of hands from his father Isaac, which received the blessing from his father, which was Abraham. It was imparted to him by the laying on of hands, and this blessing was passed down. And the Bible tells us in Galatians that it was passed down to the seed of Abraham. And how many of you know, since you are born again, you are the seed of Abraham? So that blessing, that same blessing that they walked in, is upon your life. And it's imperative that we really understand that it's not something to say, oh, yeah, 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 or just to have this attitude that, well, you know, I'm saved, that's all that matters. No, what matters is, will you stand before the Lord and say, yes, sir, I did exactly what you called me to do. I did what you said. It was rough at times. I walked through a lot of things, but, you know, the bigger the fight, the bigger the victory, and I'm just here to say that I kept on with it. You know, keeping on walking with God. Amen? And so, last week we went over the fact about the creative power in the blessing of the Spirit. We saw that Jacob had come to a place in his life that he had worked those 14 years and accumulated a lot of wealth for Laban, his uncle, the unbeliever. He gathered in the things that were of this world because of the blessing on his life, because of his diligence, his hard work, his education, the things that he had used and acquired. He used all of that to benefit the blessing that was on his life. Other people, some people don't do that. But then he found himself in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25, where he agreed to work for Laban once again for nothing. Because he told him, he says, I will work again for you, tend your flocks and everything, if you will give me all the brown sheep and the speckled and spotted cattle and so forth. And what I'll do is I will remove everything that even resembles this, all the brown sheep, all the speckled and spotted, I'll remove it from here and give it to your sons or whatever. And Laban says, okay, I'll do it. So then Laban took every single thing that resembled what Jacob said he'd work for and took it off. So that left Jacob standing there looking out over Laban's flocks with no seed. No seed whatsoever in the natural. Because when he looked out over it, there's no brown sheep. There's no spotted, no speckled cattle anywhere. And so Jacob had entered into this covenant, we find in chapter 31, because God had given him a vision, or a dream, that is. He'd given him a dream about the conception that would take place, and that was producing spotted and speckled offspring. And it's found over in Genesis 31, I think about verse 10 through 12. And because of that, he entered into this covenant, to an agreement to work for Laban. And this is what his reward would be. And so, to cut through the chase, he was doing all this. So he gets out there one morning and he finds out, as he's working out there every single day, that there's nothing out here that resembles what God's word said. the word, the prophetic word in his life. Now, last week I made mention, I used the words prophetic conception, talked about prophetic words, and so let me just take the time to tell you about the prophetic words. A prophetic word is God's word. It is the word that you have right there in your lap. If you got your Bibles, you have a prophetic word from God. That word will speak to you. God will speak to you through his word. Amen? And that's the way he usually does so. Right there in your lap. There's also a word that you can receive from somebody that, say, a prophet came and he was ministering and he prophesied to you and gave you a word of the Lord. And it could be the word of the Lord, and we receive that word. But there's also a prophetic word that comes through dreams, and this is how Jacob received this prophetic word from the Lord. It came through a dream. And so we can see that it can come through the written word. It can come through the spoken word of a prophet or minister or whatever. It can come through a dream, and it can also come through a vision. And so sometimes we think of a vision as our whole being suspended, everything, all the natural things around us is kind of suspended, and we all of a sudden get a download from heaven. But really, it can come through just an idea, which is a vision from God, and he imparts that into us. And then sometimes a prophetic word can come through a desire that God has given you. God does give you the desires, right? Psalms 37:4 says, God gives you the desires of your heart. And that if you will align yourself, if you'll be soft and pliable, that he'll not only give you those desires, but he'll cause those same desires to come to pass. Because he wanted you to have them. That's why he gave you the desire to start with. So you can have prophetic words come to you. And conception can take place and those words can become alive within you. It's not just something to keep you stringing along to where you'll just keep trying to be a good Christian. No, it's words of life, words of power that's in that. The anointing is on that word. And that word has the power to supersede this natural realm. And so Jacob, through this word, you know, has entered into this covenant with God. He had this dream, this prophetic word. And now he's found himself out here and nothing around him looks like what he's agreed to work for. So he is in his mind saying, I have no seed. And so God gives him seed. God gives him a word. How many of you know the Bible says that God's word is a seed? He said the sower soweth the what? The word. The sower soweth the seed. So God was sowing his seed into Jacob. And he knew he had to change what Jacob was seeing in the natural realm. Because as long as he kept seeing into the natural realm, it was not going to be in alignment with what the Spirit is, the prophetic word, the life of God. He was going to continue having nothing because he didn't do anything with the seed. So God told him, says, go peel rods, stripes and streaks and so forth in it. And so he did so, and that word started rising up within him. The more he peeled, the more he began to see the very thing he desired. Because he had tapped in and now was stepping into a realm of the Spirit. What he had out there looking at every day was not going to produce what he desired. And the things that we have to ask ourselves is, how many times are we faced with that same situation that what we're doing is not accomplishing what we desire? It's not accomplishing the word of the Lord in our life. And we're at cross grains with what God said. And we're like, what do we do? And the Lord says, you need to reach into the realm of the Spirit. Because everything that we have need of already exists in the realm of the Spirit. Otherwise, God would not have told you to receive those things. So it already exists. Our problem is that we lack the ability to do so because we haven't been educated or sought God, pursued God, like a hunter would pursue his prey. We haven't sought after God, pursued him hard enough to find out, God, what is it? I mean, we want everything right now. We want everything instantly. I wanted food the other night, instantly, Friday night. And I made a terrible mistake going and getting a pizza. First piece tasted okay. The second piece was terrible. And then I said, I'm not eating any more of this stuff. I think the first piece tasted good because I was hungry. But the truth of the matter is none of it is any good, and no, I'm not going to tell you where it was. But you ought to find out. I won't be going back there. But anyway, so of the prophetic word that Jacob had need of was the fact that there was a seed, and it was in his word. This is what you're going to get. So he kept looking at what God said. Too many times we keep looking at what we do, what our ability, when we ought to be looking at what does the word say. Too many times we keep looking at our economy out here instead of what does the word say. We look at the symptoms of sickness instead of what does the word say. So we're always focused on this stuff that we see in the natural realm, but God said, if you'll look at what my word is, my promise, God promised these things. And then he said, I'm not a man that I'd lie. Well, if God promised these things, shouldn't we at least believe them? That's why I said there's a lot of believers that are unbelieving believers. We pick and choose the part that we can understand. Or maybe we look at the word and say, well, you know, I think, but what you think is not lining up with what God said. And if God wanted it to say what you thought, he would have wrote it that way. Wouldn't he? Makes sense to me. And so we're living in this dimension, this natural dimension, having need of the ability to reach into the supernatural, into the spirit realm. So Jacob, once he began to see with the eye of faith, which is operating in the spirit realm, he started receiving the prophetic word that God had promised. All of a sudden, guess what? They started producing brown sheep and speckled and spotted cattle and goats and so forth. And so all of a sudden, he is now receiving what he saw in his spirit, which was what God said, not what he saw in the natural. And we may look back at them and say, well, you know, that was Jacob. We don't really need sheep today. You know, that was him. Well, that's where he lived. Well, where do you live? Because God will meet you there too. He's interested in you right where you are and showing himself big. You see, the peeling of the rods did not change the ability of the sheep. It didn't change the genetics within the sheep. It changed what Jacob saw. It changed his vision, and it became aligned with what God's promise was that they would produce. And what you and I need to learn is that the word of the Lord is true regardless of what we see with our natural eyes. And we must position ourselves in our believing, position ourselves in our thinking, position ourselves with our speech, so that conception, so that the life that's in the Word of God will have an opportunity to take place in our life. You see, life from the spirit realm is what he needed. And it came forth here in the natural realm. I don't believe that story's in the Bible just because God was looking for some filler. I think it's a pretty awesome miracle myself. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about living in the spirit dimension. How many of you know that we've been that we need to begin to believe for what is beyond this natural realm? We do. We really need to begin to believe beyond this natural realm, to go above and beyond what's customary and get over into what God's designed us for. You see, man was created a spirit, was he not? Yeah. And he was created a spirit to live in the realm of the spirit. Man's an eternal being, and he's always been a spirit, and he'll always be a spirit. So let's think about this. God says, let us create man in our image. The Bible says that God is a what? Spirit. So if you are a spirit being, you were destined and created to live in the realm of the spirit, not the realm of this world, okay? But the realm of the spirit. And when we really start thinking in this manner, then things changed in our life. We'll begin to see some things. Adam, when he sinned, he didn't become a flesh person. He was a spirit being when he sinned. He always was a spirit being, even after he sinned. He never changed. He was a spirit. And just because he had fallen, he had sinned, did not change his very being. You see, before the fall, he was connected with God, communicating with God, because spirits contact spirits, they communicate. And when he was fallen, guess what happened? His ability to reach into the realm of the spirit was lessened. He could still talk to God. God still talked with him. But because of the sin in his life, the treason that he committed, he began to be more aware of his surroundings that are around him, because after all, he was going to move by his five physical senses. And over the period of time, man has become more accustomed to his natural surroundings than the realm of the spirit. But man was never created to live according to this physical realm. God has destined us not to live far above the beggarly elements of this world. He's destined us to live in victory on a consistent basis. Now, when we talk about, I'll get to that in a minute. Let me keep going. I don't want to get sidetracked. The Bible indicates to us that God moves where he's wanted. Huh? Isn't that right? Doesn't the Bible say that? It indicates that God moves where he's wanted, not really where he's needed. How many of you know needs don't actually move God at all? They don't. Now, that's a really important thing to come to grips with, because the whole world's been confused and lacks understanding and asks things like, why are these crazy things happening to people around us, and why would God let these things happen to us? And just because a person has a need for God to intervene doesn't mean that God's going to intervene at all. In fact, if God moved, if needs moved God, God would already be moved. The thing, there wouldn't be a need, right? Because he knows the need before you do. And he would move in everybody with everything. And the whole world would be convinced that Jesus is Lord, wouldn't it not? And we'd all be living in another age. But apparently we're not. Because, see, he's not moved by needs. It's not the need that a person has that moves God in their life. God moves by the faith that one exercises in his word, in his promise. As Jacob exercised his faith according to the word of promise, guess what happened? He started getting the results that he had need of. Faith is what moves God, not needs. So how many of you know it's the choices that we make, the aligning of ourselves with his word, following his plan, and doing what he said that causes the results to come to pass. So if you want the word of God, the promises to come to pass, then do what the word says. You see, there's many people today, even believers, that are confused about the things that are going on in this world. And some of them are upset with God because he's allowed things to happen. People die. It's tragedy. There's terrorists, there's all kind of things that takes place, and they're mad at God because God has allowed these things to take place. And the fact is they don't know God. They know about God, they know some of his nature, but they really don't know God. And all of us find ourselves lacking this full knowledge of God. But if we'll pursue him, he'll reveal himself to us. There's been things that's happened in my life where I've said, God, why did you let this happen? Why did this take place? Why this, Lord? Why that, Lord? And I never really got an answer. But when I turned to him and said, Lord, I don't understand all these things, but I trust you. I trust you. And you know what happens then? He reveals why it took place. He begins to reveal what was going on and how he is positioning me even in the midst of something else. But as long as I went around blaming God, accusing God of not being who he says he is, I didn't get anywhere except frustrated, confused, and angry. You see, I believe for the most part that the church believes that if God saw a need, then he'd meet it. That's the way most church people are taught. Well, if God sees a need, he'll meet it. And if he doesn't meet it, well, he just didn't want you to have it. That's what we've been taught in church as a whole, that if you had a need, God would meet it. And if you had a need and God didn't want you to have it, he just didn't meet that need. In other words, you had nothing to do with it. Well, that's a bunch of hogwash. Because you got everything to do with it. Everything. But as long as we want to take our responsibility and push it off on him like it's his fault, we're not ever getting anywhere. Are you hearing me? Now, my job is to relay to you what it takes to live in the realm of the Spirit to receive from God and not be blaming God. Amen? That's my assignment this morning. So when we want to turn around and we want to blame God because we don't understand God, what happens is, well, that kind of thinking, you're never going to know God at all. You're not going to go to him. You must know God's will for man. And how are you going to know God's will? Look at his word. Study his word. Did Jesus heal when he went places? Yes, he did. Why? Because it was the Father's will. Did he cast out devils? Yes. Why? Because it was the Father's will. Did he preach the good news to the poor? Yes, it was the Father's will. So as we're looking from the beginning of the Bible all the way through, we can see the will of God by what was God doing. Because he said, everything that I said because God told me to, and everything I did was because God said do it. So we can see that God's will is to heal. We see it in his word there in John 10:10. It says, the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. So we know who is causing that. It's not God. But he said, I come to give you life, and life more abundantly. Will you please reach out your faith and receive what I've come to do? You see, when we don't really know if it was God's will or not, if we begin to thinking that, well, God just didn't want to meet our needs, then what we're doing then is we don't have a clue whether we need to be standing on God's word or just enduring hardship. Huh? How many of you know that's true? Well, you know, you just need to endure it. You just need to put up with it. You just need to go through it. How many of you know that God's not called us to endure the works of the devil? He's called us to overcome the works of the devil. Aren't you glad? He hasn't called us to endure sickness and disease. He hasn't called us to endure strife and torment. He hasn't called us to endure lack and poverty or fear and rejection or any other satanic thing that's been placed against humanity. He's called us to walk in his word. What he's designed us to do is to endure people. I'll say that again. What he's designed us to do is to endure people. Well, God is, and he's even given us his anointing because he knew it was going to have to take the anointing to endure people by long suffering. You see, long suffering is not suffering long for the things of the devil. God has called us to overcome the things of the devil, but long suffering is for people. Why don't we go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, Jesus, this is now there at the very, you know, after his triumphant entrance. And so what he's saying here is very important for us to grab a hold of. And we're going to go through this because there's one verse that I want to get to, but we need to understand what was taking place before then. And so we'll start in verse 1. It says, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come into the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were forbidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which was not that had on not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither in here not wearing a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when we read this, we understand, first of all, it's a parable. But there's some levels of understanding inside of this parable. First thing we need to see is the fact that the king had a marriage plan, which is the same as Jesus marrying the church, the bride. Amen? And so he planned this wedding. He went about it, and he invited all of these people to come. And there was a nation of people that he was speaking of. It was the Jewish nation, the children of Israel. He invited them in to this wedding, but they didn't come. Matter of fact, they sent forth servants like John the Baptist, and they killed them. But all they were ever doing was inviting them to participate in the wedding. So the first part of this, we see it that way. Now the second part, he says, sends out the servants to go into the cities, into the highways, and to get both those that are bad and good. And it changes gears because he comes to the wedding and he sees one man. And so it's going from a choice of a nation, like the Old Testament, into an individual choice, will you come? Now what I find that is something that we all need to really look at is that we have to make a choice. And he's talking about this wedding garment. Have you ever wondered, what was the big deal? You see, back then, everybody that came to the wedding, the father of the bride, they furnished everybody with a wedding garment. It was a long white robe. Everybody had one. So here we have the father, the king, comes in. He looks out over the people. And so it wouldn't be hard to spot somebody wearing blue jeans and a T-shirt. And he went to him and he says, why is it that you, how did you get in here? And the guy had no response. He said, you don't have on a wedding garment. Do you realize that when you stand before the Lord, you'll not have an excuse? Well, they didn't have my size. Well, one size fit everybody. What are you going to say? I'll tell you, he already said it. You'll be speechless because you'll know. Now, what I find in this that is strange is that the nation of Israel is talking about, that first group, they all had an excuse why they couldn't come and show proper respect to the king by attending his son's wedding. Well, I'm too busy. They made light of it. Well, I don't have time. I got to go to take care of some business. I got some stuff at the farm I need to handle. I'm not coming to the wedding. I wonder at times, do we do that with God and His Word? Well, I'm just not going to go to church. Well, I'm just not going to do this. We just make light of it. Do you realize the gospel is power? It's the answer to everything you have need of. And the problem a lot of times is not so much of what is being ministered out. It's the fact that we never position ourselves to hear. Now, we got time to listen to ball games. We got time to watch movies. We have time to go play golf and go hunting and all kind of things. But we're not taking time to get with the Creator, our Creator, and show Him honor. It was about honor. They would not honor the king. And then they turned around and said, we despise it so bad, we're just going to kill these servants. And so they did. Now, we would never go that far. But where's our lack of honor? Yeah, we need to get rid of it. We need to honor the king. So we turn around now, he's got over into this other area and got this man here, this came in, yet he is not honoring the king either. Well, I'm not wearing that. I'm going to wear what I got. What's wrong with the way I'm dressed? What's wrong with my blue jeans, my t-shirt? I'm not putting on that outfit. And see, it was his attitude. I'm not honoring the king. I'm going to do what I want to do. How many of you know that's a prevalent attitude in today's society? Not interested in what the word says. I'm going to do what I want. And if God doesn't come through, then it's his fault, not my fault. Well, he just didn't want to meet my need. Well, you never even come into alignment with his word. It's not that he didn't want to. He made every avenue available for you to receive, but you won't do it. You refuse. And so he's going down through here and he says, "Where's your wedding garment?" And he said, "Take him and cast him out. Cast him out." You know, I wonder at times if we really believe that God's going to cast people into hell. You see, that garment is representative of being clothed with Jesus Christ. That's why he said, put on Christ. You hear what I'm saying? He said, put on the word. We're to wear it. And so when people see us, they should see us wearing the word of God. But I wonder sometimes if we really believe people are doomed because of the choices they make. You see, the main objective about this parable is about salvation. You can come to the Father only through Jesus. Jesus is the only way. Now, the Bible's very clear on that, is it not? And I really don't care what Oprah says. But I know that we're living in a day where people are offended for saying such a statement as that, that Jesus is the only way. But it's better to offend them to a place where they make a choice than to never hear the word at all. Because we're the ones responsible for them to hear. There's another objective in this parable that deals with the man's lack of honor. We just talked about that. Man's honor towards God, choosing to tend to the things of this world instead of the things of God. And that should challenge us to examine ourselves whether we are really seeking him or seeking after things of this world. But how many of you know that this parable that Jesus spoke could be taken at surface value and you're going to be blessed? But within these words, there's also another word that's spoken. A word that is full of life. Now those words are full of life, but there's another word that's full of life, a word that's full of power. A word that is from a dimension different from this world. A word that's from the spirit realm. You see, it's found there in verse 14. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And we read that real quickly and think, that has nothing to do with that parable. Or we look at that and say, well, many are called, but few are chosen. You may sit back and say, well, you know, he's called the whole world. But only a few of them will be disciples. Only a few of them are going to be apostles. There was no apostles, so that can't be what he was saying. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. So he's only going to choose a few. So you don't really get anything, you don't have anything to do with it. Again, that type of thinking is not what the Bible says, and that's not even what he was saying. But we have that tendency to think, well, you know, it's up to God, we have no part in this. That word called there, it says there, for many are called is the word kletos, which means invited. He says, many have been invited. Many have been invited, but few are chosen. That word chosen is eklekomiahi, which means make a choice. Not everybody came to the wedding because they made a choice not to come. Not everybody was dressed with a wedding garment because they made a choice they're not going to wear a wedding garment. Many are called, but few make the choice. The Johnson's Paraphrased Bible says it this way. It says, many will be invited to share in the spirit dimension, but few will prepare themselves for such a celebration. Read that again. Many will be invited to share in the spirit dimension, but few will prepare themselves. Many will, what? Have been invited to share, to participate in the what? Spirit dimension. Is his word spirit and truth? Is it not? Isn't that what he said? We've been invited to do what? To share in the realm of the spirit. But we don't do it. We're so sight thinking. We think with our sight. Everything we judge everything in the natural realm, and because of it, we don't get the results that the Bible tells us. And so we say, "Well, it must not be mean what it said." But it's our choices that we make. We choose not to believe, or not to pursue. Maybe I should say it that way. When you don't understand what the Word says, have you pursued God about that? Or you just say, well, that's just not the way it is. Vine's Expository Dictionary says this about this word chosen. It says this word chosen refers to a spiritual race of people. So when you get over into the Greek and you start looking at this, and he says, many have been invited to share in the realm of the Spirit, but few will prepare themselves. Few will actually do what it takes to live and move and have their being in the realm of the Spirit. Didn't say you weren't invited. See, every man, woman, and child, being that they're a spirit being, has the same invitation. But not everybody's going to do it. And so not everybody will partake of it. Question you and I have to say is, how many people are in the church that won't do it either? They're unbelieving believers. Or they're non-participants of the spirit realm. But they were destined to live in that realm of the Spirit. Does anybody here besides me want to continue to live in the realm of the Spirit? I mean, really live in it where the supernatural, I mean, we were destined for that. It should not cause us to be afraid. It should cause us to get excited. There's something about that word that there about sharing in the realm of the Spirit just causes my spirit to leap inside of me. That God would choose to use me to help do something here on this planet. To reveal his nature. I think it's awesome. So let me say it this way. The invitation's gone out. God's invited each one and every one of us. Anybody that will answer the invitation and show up can participate. He's invited us to share in the spirit dimension. Now, I like that terminology. How many of you know that there is a dimension in God that you just don't touch accidentally? You're not going to bump into God accidentally. You pursue God if you're going to reach out and touch him. The woman with the issue of blood, she pursued him, pursued Jesus. She wasn't just walking down through there and accidentally bumped into him. There's a dimension that we all live in all of the time, and yet some are partaking, sharing in the dimension of the Spirit and understanding it, and others are completely oblivious to it. Have no idea. It doesn't even enter their mind. There is a dimension that every human being has the opportunity to live in, but only a few will prepare themselves and position themselves to be able to do it. You see, if you're born again, you're living in God. Is that what the Word says? Huh? That means that, and God being a spirit, that means that you are living in the spirit realm. Isn't that what he's saying? Now get a load of this. And we are living in a time frame in eternity where we are a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, we're touching a natural world and can be involved in a spiritual world simultaneously. I'm going to say that again. You being a spirit can be reaching in and touching the realm of the spirit world while you're in a body here touching the natural realm. And that's what Jacob was doing. Sometimes we think, well, that's just so far-fetched. That's what he's called us to do. That's what each and every one of us as Christians are called to do. To be reaching into the spirit realm, allowing the Spirit of God, being a spirit realm, in us to minister out through our physical body and change this physical world. You see, according to the Scripture, let's back up a little bit. You see, I believe it's this way. I think that people look and they say, well, you know, this world sure is a big world. I was out there walking around this morning. I looked up into the sky, and I saw a plane flying over a jet at about 40,000 feet, 30-some thousand feet, a little old dot going across there, and I thought, man, he's way up there. And he's like 5 miles up there. That's pretty good. I was thinking, man, from up there, he can look down and see quite a distance, can't he? And so we look and we think about how big this world is. How big this world is. Then we get to looking and thinking about, you know, how big the universe is. Because the earth's just, you know, such and such size. And then we look at the expansion, how great and big the universe is. And then we have this thinking inside of us that the spirit realm is over here in a box. The spirit realm's over here in a box that we go to on Sunday. And we open it up and see what might be in there. But the truth is all the natural realm, the entire universe and all of its expansion is really encompassed by the spirit realm. And without the spirit realm, none of it even would exist. And we're destined to live in that spirit realm, but yet we tend to think and live and move and have our being in this natural realm. And walk around and feel almost comfortable with it. Feel comfortable with it. We should say, wait a minute. I'm destined to live in the realm of the spirit. How many of you know that when you leave this life, you're not going to just go away? Because you are what? You're a spirit. There's a whole dimension, the spirit realm. It's more real than this realm. That's why he said the things that are seen are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal. Sometimes we read that stuff and think, boy, that's just some great poetry. But we never really understand that this is truth. And as long as we continue to see things as just being poetry or we see it and say, oh, that was cute, I like the way they said that, instead of it being full of life, we'll never really tap into that life or the ability to reach in. This is going to take some thinking, some exercise on our part. Are you hearing me? So according to the Scriptures, the unseen realm is eternal. The realm of the natural is temporary. And at this present time, both are coexisting and interacting. Both of them are happening right now. How many of you remember the story in the 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elisha was telling the king of Israel what Syria was doing? All of the Syrian army was going down here, and they were making a camp. They're going to say, now when the king comes by, we're going to attack him and capture him and destroy Israel and all that kind of stuff. And so Elisha sent word to the king. And so the king knew about it, found out about it, and stopped all their advances. And so they tried it again, and it stopped again. And so finally the king of Syria says, I want to know. He's talking to all of his people, brought him in, and said, I want to know who it is that's ratting us out. I want to know who it is that's betraying me. Which one of you guys in here is a traitor? And one of them said, one of his servants says, Lord, it's not any of us. King, it's not us. It's Elisha the prophet. He's doing it. He knows what you're saying in your bedchamber. And he's telling it to the king. So the king of Syria decided he's going to do something about it. We'll just go down there and capture him. Like, what good is that going to do? But that's what his plan is. I'll go capture him. So he sends him down there in the cover of darkness. That's the way the devil will come in into you, under the cover of darkness. And he come down there, and the servant that morning of Elisha got up, went outside and looked, and the city of Dothan was surrounded by the Syrian army. That's not Dothan here in Alabama. just in case you want to know. So here it is. He runs back and says, "Alas, my master, we're surrounded. We're surrounded." And it says Elisha panicked. Started throwing dirt in the air, did all kind of stuff, trying to hear from God. No. He just looked over and says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see that there's more of us than it is of them." When did all of that get there? And so the eyes of the servant was opened, and he looked out, and the mountains were filled with angels and chariots and so forth. When did they get there? They were there all the time. You see, Elisha understood this. The servant did not. I bet the servant did after that day. Especially what took place. And Elisha says, "Lord, smote them with blindness so they can't see." How many of you know that that's the way most of us live today, and not being able to see into the realm of the Spirit? And what we need to do is ask the Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Because once we begin to see, there'll be no turning back. You'll pursue and keep pursuing that which you don't see, because you know that it's more real than the things that you do see. And so here we have that example in the Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? Do we not have miracles in the New Testament of the same thing? Remember when Peter was in jail in Acts? He was in jail, and it says the angel of the Lord came down there and woke him up, poked him in the side, said, "Get up." He's like, "What?" He said, "Take the chains off." Took the chains, fell off of him. He said, "Get your clothes on." That's what it said. So he put his clothes, "Get up." Took him and got him up. And so he's thinking he's dreaming or something. Interacting, a natural man interacting in the realm of the Spirit. Now we read these things, and since the Bible is you know, right at 2,000 years old, or we'll just say that, we feel like, well, that doesn't happen anymore. It happened the first 4,000 years, did it not? What makes us think it won't happen today, or why it's not for today? Where did all these demons go to? They're not going to hell yet. They're still on planet Earth today. We need the power of God in our life, the ability to tap into the realm of the Spirit as much today as we ever have. I believe if those people back then could have seen the things that we go through today, they'd have been saying, "Oh, make sure they get the Holy Ghost." And the Lord says, "I got it for them." Because we need it. We need the guide, the comforter, and the teacher. Amen? And so as long as we think that God's in the spirit realm is this little box off the side, we're never really going to tap into it because it's minute. It doesn't really matter. It's not important. And the truth is, it is very important. You see, the mystery that the kingdom of God is in the earth, it's no mystery. It's in the earth. And there is a spiritual side to that kingdom. But at the same time, that there's a physical and tangible side to the kingdom of God as well. But for you and me to share means that we're going to have to participate. We're going to have to prepare ourselves. There's some preparation that we have to do, and that is we have to make choices. We make choices, not others. We do. Like I said before, we don't share in the things of God accidentally. We make a choice. There's an opportunity. There's an invitation. But not everybody's going to do it. How many of you know that today you're as spiritual as you've decided to be? You're as spiritual as you have decided to be. You're as victorious as you've decided to be. You're walking in the joy of the Lord as much as you've decided to be. You're walking in love as much as you've decided to be. The same is true with faith. You're walking in just as much faith as you have decided to walk in. You're walking in just as much peace as you've decided to walk in. You're walking in the amount of abundance that you have decided to walk in. It's all about the choices that we make. It's all been made available. But we're only walking in what we decide to do. There is no social promotion in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how long you've been there. You don't get any benefits by just showing up. You have to be connected. You have to to do what the Word says. So the bottom line is this, that God gives you and I the right or the privilege to make choices. That's what makes us like God. The right to make a choice. The ability to make a choice is called a free will. No other part of creation has that right to make choices, but we do. We have the right to choose whether we walk with God or we don't walk with God. We get to make that choice. And man, see, is a spirit being. Let's get back over there just a second. In science, we learn that there is two classifications of all matter. There's living and non-living. Simple as that. That's what we learn in science, is it not? Living and non-living. But see, with God, He has a different perspective on it. God looks at it and says, no, there's three categories. There's plants, there's animals, and there's man. And the reason I say that is because plants are subject to seasons. Animals are subject to their instinct. But man, he can operate in the spirit. Man can operate in the spirit. Many people live their lives in the realm of their seasons. Others will live their lives in the realm of their soul. But God created us, you and I, to live in the realm, in the dimension of the spirit realm. That's what He's created for us. And this is the only thing, this is the thing that amazes me, that God has demonstrated this great power by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And He says in His Word that that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Isn't that amazing? The same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. And that same power can't do anything in our life at all without our choice. I better say that again. The power to raise Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And that power, being as powerful as it is, can't do anything in your life without you making a choice for it to do so. We have to make the choice. There's choices that we make. God has subjected this great power, resurrection power, to our choices, the choices that we make. God's power functions everywhere else, whether we choose it or not, and He's not limited to you and me or by you and me. God was doing fine before we came along. He doesn't need our help. He's not going to be impeded by our problems. But God is limited in the ability to move in you individually based on your choices. Based on your choices. Based on my choices. You see, there's this thing called responsibility that many people don't like. How many of you know that we're responsible for our choices? Responsibility is a measure of maturity. And too many times we live as adolescents, thinking we know everything, wanting to blame everybody else. But your destiny is not a matter of chance. Your destiny is a matter of choice. I think destiny is one of those misunderstood words, a word that we've been confused into thinking that what it means is God has prearranged everything that's going to happen, and, you know, we just kind of are here for the ride. And that's not what the Bible says. It's not what it indicates. It's not the concept of what the Bible teaches. Destiny has wrapped in it the word destination. And God has predetermined a destination that He has decided that He would arrive at, that we would arrive at. And that is true, to be conformed to His image. We're to be conformed. That's our destination, to be conformed to His image. But a destination is only reached when you get on the road and begin to take that path. It's only reached if you stay on that road. And there are a lot of times when people have been destined for certain things, but they've never obtained them, because destiny is a matter of choice. Destiny is a matter of choice. So what kind of choices are we making? Are they choices that prepare us to share in the dimension of the Spirit? Are they choices that prepare us to walk with God and talk with God, to live with Him? Or are they just choices that remain to be carnal? Choices that do not pursue God, do not pursue His Word, don't allow His Word to be absorbed in our life? Are those the choices that we make? I hear people say things like this all the time. I just don't understand the Bible. I read it and I don't get anything out of it. I don't know why anybody would pray more than 30 minutes. What are they doing? How could that happen? Well, that kind of thinking just indicates that there's a lot of understanding that explains a lot of things in people's lives. Why they don't have any power in their prayer. They don't understand what it means to walk with God. You see, because prayer is not centered around you and your prayer list. Prayer centers around your desire to fellowship with God. And it's in that time of fellowshipping with God that you communicate with God. And it's during that time when God reveals to you how to reach into that realm of the Spirit. It starts revealing to you the things, just like, how many of you just go peel sticks? I mean, that would be an easy thing. But changing how you see is not so easy. And that's what spending time with God will do. He will deal with those areas in your life so that your faith will come into alignment. Your vision, how you begin to see, will come into alignment with His Word. It's during that prayer time, that fellowshipping with Him. But if all we do is get wrapped up in, I got a farm to take care of, I ain't got time to go to the wedding, I've got a business to tend to, I don't have time to go to the wedding, oh, I don't care about all that kind of stuff, making excuses, we're never going to really get into a line with what God's Word says, because we don't spend any time with Him. And that's what God wants out of each and every one of us, to have some fellowship with Him so He can reveal to you the answers to your prayers. There is no set formula, everybody go home and get some sticks and peel stripes in them. I mean, that's not a formula. That's what He needed. Thing is what do you need? And you'll have to get with the Lord and find out. And it's going to be according to your choices how you pursue Him. Because when you pursue Him, you'll find Him. And He'll reveal Himself. And you say, well, I didn't know it would, I thought it would be through in 10 minutes. I mean, how much time does he have how long does it take? Well, take a good look in the mirror and see how long it's going to take. Because you know you better than anybody else. Right? You know your doubt. You know your unbelief. You know what you think and how you think and go about stuff. Sometimes it takes longer than others. I think God has to start a long time in my life before He ever gets to you. Before I can ever minister to you, He may have spent 10 years in something in my life to get me to see it. I'll just say that I'm the hard head of all. But I'm going to keep pursuing Him. Every head bowed and eye closed, nobody looking around. You may be here this morning. And you've got God in a box. You've got Him in the whole spirit realm tucked away in a little box. And this natural world is more real to you. And you realize, you know what, that's foolishness. And what you have need of is to spend some time with Him, with the Lord, to see how big He is, how little all of this is. You need a different perspective. And the reason you need that different perspective is so you can make the right choice. These choices are decisions that you make. Own them. Own up to your decisions. Own up to these choices. Take the responsibility for it. And this morning you may sit here and you think, well, you know, I heard what you said and I've been guilty of running after this business or running after my farm or running after this and that and making light of my Christianity. You may be here and say, well, you know, I hadn't really been honoring God. I didn't really think about it as honoring Him or not honoring Him. And the Lord would say, examine your heart. Examine your heart, not somebody else's, your heart. And if there's something there that's out of alignment, correct it. Make it right. Own it. And then make a decision, a choice, to pursue after Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. For that is the true living in the Spirit dimension, seeking Him with all of your heart. In just a few moments, you're going to be out of here. You're going to say hi to different people. You'll be walking out the doors, going to lunch. Probably not thinking much more about what was said today. Unless you make a decision this morning that you're going to do something about it. So decide today as I close in prayer. Father, I thank You for the people this morning. Lord, I know that the word spoken this morning is a wake up. Lord, I ask You to open our eyes so that we can see this realm of the Spirit for what it is, that we were destined to live there. We're destined, created, to be able to flow in the realm of the Spirit. And that we'll no longer live a meager life based upon our five physical senses, the things that we see, things that we hear. But Lord, we'll begin to live by faith in Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for Your blessings being upon the people this week. Let them be blessed and prosperous, at peace. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Wednesday night.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.